Now, if you'll take your Bibles and open them to the book of Deuteronomy, I have just a portion of a verse which I'm going to use both for my text and for my topic. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Deuteronomy 32:35. Let me read the whole verse and then I'll come back to the text, because I want the text to be impressed upon your mind very strongly. Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Our topic tonight, their foot shall slide in due time. Our text tonight, their foot shall slide in due time. Now, this is not going to be a pleasant sermon, either to preach or to hear. Any man who enjoys preaching a sermon on damnation has no heart. A man who enjoys preaching a sermon on God's wrath and eternal condemnation has no compassion. And a man who has no fear of God's wrath, doesn't matter if he's in the pulpit or in the pew, a man who has no fear of God's wrath, whether he's in the church or in the world, a man who has no fear of God's wrath knows nothing of his sin, and he knows nothing of the Savior if he has no fear of God's wrath. Now, I have a twofold purpose in preaching the message tonight. First of all, I want always to faithfully sound a clear warning to all who hear me to do two things: to seek the mercy of the Lord as it is found in Christ Jesus, and to flee the wrath to come. I want to faithfully sound a clear warning to all who hear me, and that warning is, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For the day will come, God said, when you shall seek me, and I will not be found, when you shall call, and I will not hear. And the second purpose in preaching this message tonight, I want to make it perfectly clear to all men who hear this message, the fact that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that keeps every son of Adam out of hell but the sovereign mercy of God Almighty. That's the only thing that keeps any man out of hell. It's not religion, it's not the church, it's not the faithful preachers of the word, it's not godly mothers and fathers. The only thing that keeps all men, not some men, all men, not the most evil men, all men, the only thing that keeps all men out of hell is the sovereign mercy of a holy God. That's the only thing. Now, my message will have six divisions. The first one is this: God has the power. God has the power to cast you into hell. He has the power. We see a man standing on a box in the park. He claims to be an atheist. He stands on that upturned box and people are standing around listening to him. And he's making a speech. He's denying the existence of God. And then at the close of his speech, he shakes his fist in the air. and he curses and he swears. And then he declares, if there's a God up there, I dare him to strike me dead. Nothing happens. And he repeats his blasphemy. He shakes his fist in the air again, and he says, if there's a God up there, let him strike me dead. And some little frail woman trembles and says, he ought not do that. That's terrible. And some man says, well, maybe there's not a God. Look at there. There's a fellow standing there, and he challenges God. He dares God to strike him dead. And the atheist steps off the box, and he laughs, and everybody else laughs, and he walks away. And somebody says, well, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God do something? Well, he will in due time. Their foot shall slide in due time. You see, God does everything in due time. God has a schedule. You don't rattle the Lord of glory. You don't shake him up. You don't change his purpose, and you don't change his schedule. Somebody says prayer changes things. Prayer never changes the will of God. It changes you and changes me. God's got a schedule. He does everything in due time. Listen to these scriptures. I'm not going to have you turn to all of them, but you listen to them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, it talks about Christ, and it says, he gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time. In Romans 5, 6, it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Titus 1, 3, it says, in due time, he manifested himself through the preaching of the gospel. In 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, he will exalt you in due time. Everything God does, he does in due time. And the man who stands on the soapbox and challenges God to send him to hell, God will in due time. The sinner has no power to resist God. Man's weakness is seen when he faces floods, when he faces earthquakes, when he faces just great snowstorms which paralyze a whole city. Man can't do a thing. All God has to do is take a bucket of snow and dump it on this earth and paralyze it. All God has to do is shake this world a little bit and cause it to split open with earthquakes, and man can't do a thing. All God has to do is swell the creeks and the rivers and the streams, and man's paralyzed. He flees to the high ground. He can't do a thing. Or send a little flu epidemic and paralyze a whole city, state, or nation. As easily as you step on a worm, God can destroy a ripple. As easily as you walk down a road and see a worm on the ground and reach over and stomp it and mash the life out of it, God Almighty can destroy any rebel that lifts his hand or his voice against God Almighty. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Here's an example of that. In Daniel the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 29, Daniel 4, 29, there was a powerful, rich, wealthy king named Nebuchadnezzar. And he said in verse 29 of Daniel 4, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel 4:30. And the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? God has the power to make you rich or make you poor. God has the power to make you healthy or make you sick. God has the power to save your soul or send you to hell. God has the power. No lack of power on the part of God. The second division of this message is this. Sinners deserve. All sinners deserve. Now this is where we run into some conflict. Sinners deserve to be cast into hell. Supposing that you died tonight, an unbeliever, supposing you died tonight, one who had never believed on Christ, who had never received his gospel, who had never confessed him as your Savior, and you stood at the judgment, and you heard the sinners regarding you, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into hell. And those awful words ring in your ears. And you wait, and nothing happens, and no voice is heard, and all is silent. And you look about you for someone to object, someone to plead your case, someone to speak for you, but no one says anything. And you're standing there alone. And the voice of God says, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into hell. And you object. You say, wait a minute. Hold on. Is there no one who will speak for me? And God turns to the law. And God says, all right, law, holy law of God, do you object to this man being damned? And the law of God speaks and says, I do not. This man transgressed the law. This man broke the holy law of God. This man before the law is guilty. He's guilty of breaking God's law, and he deserves to go to hell. And the law is silent. And God turns on his left and he says, justice? Justice, you're fair. You look upon all men with equity and fairness and righteousness, justice. Do you object to this man being sent to hell? And justice speaks and says, I do not. The word declares, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. He knew that. The word says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He knew that. The word says, God will in no wise clear the guilty. He knew that. I have no ransom in his name. I have no atonement for him. I have no price of redemption for him. I look on my books and I see that nothing's paid. His account has not been settled. I have no objection to him being sent to hell. God speaks again. Great high priest, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, do you object to this man being sent to hell? And the Master says, no, he never looked to me for salvation. My gospel was preached. He never believed it. Sin was condemned. He never confessed it. Mercy was offered. He never received it. The sacrifice was made. He never claimed it. I have no objection to him being sent to hell. And you say, but God, wait a minute. But the law is spoken, and justice is spoken, and the Son, who is the King of the kingdom and who has all preeminence, he has spoken. Wait a minute. What about all the good Christian people? All of the believers? Let's hear them speak. So God turns to the redeemed in glory who have been cleansed by the blood and made whole by the Lamb, who are children of the King. And he says to them, people of God of all generations, do you object to this man being sent to hell? Let me read you what they say in Revelation chapter 19. Let me read you what they say. This question was brought up right here when God judged the rebels and when God judged the great religious whore and cast her into hell. Listen to what they said in Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his what? His judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke arose up forever and forever. God cast this religious world into hell, and the people of God said, amen. That's what they say. Hallelujah. Sinners deserve to be sent to hell. That's what the law says. That's what justice says. That's what the Savior said, and that's what the redeemed in heaven say. It's unanimous. Now, the third division. Sinners are right now, unbelievers are right now, under God's wrath. It won't be any new thing to see them under God's wrath in eternity. They're already under God's wrath. Turn to John 3, verse 36. I'm saying this. When we see the wrath of God upon sinners at the judgment, upon rebels at the judgment, unbelievers, it won't be any new thing. God's wrath's already on them. When we see the wrath of God fall on men in hell, it won't be any new thing. They're already under God's wrath. In John 3:36, it declares, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. It doesn't say the love of God. It says the wrath of God. The wrath of God abideth, continueth on him. Every unbeliever is under the cloud of God's wrath. You know what God says in Psalm 7:11? He said, I am angry with the wicked every day. I think these little slogans that we carry on the back of our cars, smile, God loves you, are deceiving. I wonder how many would sell, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. I wonder how many of those would sell. But that's the truth. Nowhere from Genesis to Revelation does it say, smile, God loves you. Nowhere. But it does say that they that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. We're not on probation, my friend. The sentence is passed. This world's already been tried and found guilty. We're not on probation. Every believer belongs in hell. Listen to what Christ said. Turn to John 8. Turn to John chapter 8. That's his place. Every rebel belongs in hell. That's his place. Let me show you that in John 8, verse 23. And Jesus said unto them,
you are from beneath. I am from above. We're not from the same place. You see what he says there? We're not from the same, but we're not citizens of the same kingdom. You're from beneath. That's where you're from. That's where you belong, he said. I am from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. I'm from above. You are of your father, the devil.
Unbelievers are right now under God's wrath. Right now. Every rebel is right now an object of God's wrath. And every rebel is from beneath. He properly belongs in hell. That's where he belongs. God's unchangeable law and God's unchangeable justice has already assigned every unbeliever to hell. Already.
For he said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. You can't do it. You will not be permitted where I am if you die in your sin. And that brings me to the fourth point.
Now, this is something that's true. You may not believe this, but you think it over, you'll have to believe it. Unbelievers, I'm talking about rebels. I'm talking about unbelievers who do not know Christ. They are controlled by evil principles. And a rebel, an unbeliever, would not find any happiness in heaven if he went there. Did you know that? Now, my friends, people in this world do not want what heaven offers. They just don't want what hell offers. They don't want what heaven offers. That's not what they're interested in. Let me ask you this. If a man doesn't love Christ now, would he love him in heaven? If a man does not enjoy the gospel now, would he enjoy it in heaven? If a man does not enjoy fellowship with the people of God now, would he enjoy it in heaven? If he seeks not his fellowship with the people of God here, he'd be miserable in heaven. If a man does not love holiness now, would he love it in heaven? Oh, you say, but we'll be changed. Hold on. That's one of the greatest errors that's ever been taught. Now, you listen. If any man be in Christ, he's already a new creature. If any man be not in Christ, he's not ever going to be a new creature. Now listen to this carefully, and you think on this. There is laid in the carnal nature of every unbeliever a foundation of evil. There is in his very nature a foundation of evil. Corrupt principles that are the beginnings of hell. Only the restraining hand of God keeps them in check. If all evil men were turned loose by God, if this restraining hand were removed, this world would already be hell. But God says to evil men with evil hearts and evil principles, just like he says to the sea, hitherto shalt thou come and no further. In the believer, in the regenerated person, in the redeemed person, the principles of heaven are already laid. Already laid. And when he is raised in the likeness of Christ, he will lay aside that old nature and be nothing but that new nature. That love with which he loves Christ is the love with which he loved Christ in heaven. And the unbeliever, that hatred for holiness that he has and that hatred for Christ which he has is the same hatred he'll have in hell. Somebody says, well, it won't do a man any good to send him to hell. God doesn't send men to hell to do them good. Christ is the only one who can do a sinner good. Hell won't do a sinner any good, but God doesn't send him to hell to do him any good. God sends men to hell to rid his universe of evil. That's why he sends men to hell. He'll put the rebel where he can do no more harm. God's going to destroy all evil. And he sends men to hell to rid his universe of evil. An unbeliever would find no happiness in heaven, none whatsoever, because the principles of their foundation of evil, his very nature despises righteousness and holiness and God. His nature loves corruption and evil and dishonesty, and he would find no happiness at all in the presence of God. Turn to Revelation 22. Now here's what I'm saying. Revelation 22, verse 11. Listen to this. Let me give this illustration now. Here's an unbeliever. Here's a man who's never been regenerated. And you know what I mean by regenerate. That is, he's never been made alive in Christ. He's never been born again. He's never had the life of God planted in his soul. He may be religious. He may have a religious veneer. Some of the meanest people on earth are religious people. Religious people crucified Christ. Religious people beheaded Paul the Apostle. Religious people lighted the streets of Rome with the burning bodies of Christians. Religious people did that. Religious people are persecuting believers all over this world. A man may be religious. I'm talking about here's a man who's never been given a new heart and a new nature, who's never had the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit, who's never been brought to love the Word and love the Gospel and love the people of God and love the promises of God and love the Word of God. He's a rebel. The foundation of evil is in him. Well, when he dies, that evil is going to be the same evil. And it says here in Revelation 22:11, he that's unjust, let him go on being unjust. And he which is filthy, let him go on being filthy. You see what I'm saying? He's not going to just suddenly, when he dies, that the man has been unjust and unrighteous and unholy and unconcerned and indifferent, suddenly he's just going to enjoy God and enjoy heaven and enjoy singing these hymns. Why, fool on you, he's not going to do it. He's going to hate it in eternity just like he hated it here on this earth. And when he stands at the judgment, he's going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on him. He's not going to cry for mercy. He's going to cry for extermination, for God to put him out of the way. Now here's a man that's been regenerated, not by his own works, by the grace of God. Not because of who he is or what he's done, or he's better than that man, or he's more perfect than that man, but he's been given a knowledge of the Word, been given a knowledge of his sins, been made to mourn over them and grieve over them and confess them and ask for mercy. He's been brought to love Christ and love the Word and love the people of God. He's not perfect. He's not without sin, but he does love Christ and love holiness and love truth and love God's law. And he delights in the presence of God. He delights in the worship of God. He delights in the Word of God. He delights in the people of God. He's got an old nature that's a drag on him, that's a problem with him, that makes warfare against him. But his first love is Christ. The tenor of his life is righteousness and truth and honesty. And that's his life, and that's what he loves. Read this next verse here, Revelation 22:11. And he that's righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. You see that? That's what's going to happen. And this man who's been regenerated, he's going to know as he has been known. This man never knew anything. He's going to love as he has been loved, with a perfect love. This man never loved. He loved himself. That's all he ever loved, himself. He's going to be conformed to the image of Christ. The work that has begun is going to be completed. Never was any work begun over here. So I'm simply saying this. I'm saying that sinners, evil men, rebels, they have the same nature right now they'll have in hell. And it's not going to be changed. Redeemed people, believers, have the same nature right now they're going to have in heaven. The only difference is they're going to lose this old nature. Now, the fifth fact, the very fact that a man is right now in health and prosperity is no security from hell. Turn to Psalm 73. Now, a lot of people take a little bit of satisfaction, find a little security in the fact that they've been blessed of God. You heard him say that, hadn't you? I've been blessed. Well, let's see if you've been blessed. David says in Psalm 73, let's turn over here. You know, material blessings are no sign of God's presence. Sometimes you'll find where there's great material possessions, there's not much presence of God. And where there's very little material possessions, there's real faith and real love and a real knowledge of Christ. You can't measure your relationship with God by how many cars you've got and how much money you've got and how much health you've got. You listen to Psalm 73. David said in verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their hearts could wish. Verse 9, they even set their mouths against heaven. And verse 11, and they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And I said in verse 12, behold, God, these are the ungodly who prosper in this world, who increase in riches. Have I cleansed my heart in vain? Have I washed my hands in innocency all day long? I'm plagued and I'm chastened and I'm going through sorrow and trial. In verse 16, when I thought to know and understand this, it's too much for me. Until I went to the sanctuary, to the house of God, and then understood I their end. Oh, I saw their foot shall slide in due time. It doesn't matter whether they slide in satin and silk or in rags, they're going to slide. It doesn't matter if they slide with all the fame and the popularity this world has to offer, but their foot will slide. It doesn't matter if they slide from the very top, most pinnacle of earthly success. Their foot will slide. Their foot will slide in due time. If that doesn't make you tremble, I don't know what will. But I'll tell you something that will keep you from trembling. Turn to Job chapter 33, and this is my closing remark, the sixth point. Oh, boy, I'm glad for this. If all I had to preach is what I just got through preaching, God's got the power to send you to hell, and you deserve to be sent to hell. And that's where a rebel's from. He's from hell. Christ said, you're from beneath. I'm from above. That's where you're from. That's where you're from. And you wouldn't be happy in heaven anyway. No, you wouldn't be. You wouldn't be happy in heaven. But I'm thankful for this. Job chapter 33, verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him. And he said, deliver him from sliding down into the pit, from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Oh, boy. I found an atonement. That's what that word is. I found somebody that can do something about my lost condition. I found somebody that can do something about
my sinful state. I found somebody that can do something about my record. I found somebody who can do something about my sins. I found the ransom. I didn't find it in the dusty theological books in the libraries of the seminaries. I found it on Calvary. I didn't find it in all of the ecclesiastical organizations and all the man-made denominations. I found that ransom at Calvary. I didn't find it among all of the rituals and processionals and robes and crosses and beads and rosaries and ceremonies and rituals and candle burnings and stained glass and mammoth cathedrals and temples and synagogues and churches and steeples reaching to the heavens. I found it at Calvary. I found the ransom. I didn't find it among all the laws and the statutes and commandments and ordinances laid down by men. Do this and go to heaven, do that and go to hell. I didn't find it there. I found it at Calvary. I didn't find it among all the Hollywood evangelists who go up and down the country saying, come to the front and get saved. I didn't find it there. I didn't find it shaking a preacher's hand or praying through at a mourner's bench. I didn't find it at a table of sacrament. I didn't find it in the waters of baptism. I found it at Calvary. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief, without the aid of ritual, the dying thief, without the aid of an earthly priest, the dying thief, without the aid of a personal soul winner, the dying thief, without the aid of anything that religion has to offer, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw that stream, that his flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. I don't care what denomination you are, that couldn't be of lesser importance. There won't be a denomination in eternity. I don't care how many professions you've made, how many decisions. I don't care how religious you are, what kind of record you've got. I'm interested in this. Have you found a ransom? Can you say with Job, I've been delivered from going down into the pit. For I found the ransom. It's not a plan, it's a person. It's a person. It's the Son of God, and I love him because he first loved me. I love him. Our Father in heaven, natural man can see religion with its relics and rituals. A natural man cannot see Christ with his beauty and his grace. And there's no way that we can reveal to the blind eyes of dead sinners the grace and mercy that flows from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to reveal him to them. We've done all we can do. We've just preached Christ. He is the ransom. He loved us and gave himself for us. That men will continue to rest in their righteousness and rest in their works and in their religious deeds. Unless you rout them out of these false refuges, unless you overturn their refuges of lies, their false foundation, unless you show them the bed's too short and the cover's too narrow, and the overflowing scourge of God's wrath is going to rout them out into judgment when they shall cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. Oh God, may they find the ransom. May they all in this congregation who hear this sermon on the radio be able to rejoice with Job and say, I found the ransom. I found the ransom. Christ is my ransom. It's speak to our hearts in a supernatural, wonderful way. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.